Thank you. It's great to see all of you here on our campus, and welcome by joining us online as well. Are y'all surviving spring? Are y'all surviving the pollen? My goodness, it's here, right? It's officially the start of guava season, which makes it my favorite time of the year, and so it's really great that you're here. Hey, a lot of you are here for the first time because someone invited you to witness the baptism of them today, and we're going to celebrate that at the end of our time together today. Also, if you're new, let me kind of let you in on a season we're walking through here in the life of our church. We're in the middle of renovating our entire kids ministry space, nursery, preschool, elementary rooms. It's our Next 22 initiative. So for this entire school year, the nursery and the preschool have literally been moved to what used to be our offices, and they fill up pretty quickly. And so from time to time, you may look up and see more than usual little ones here in the service with us. And I just want to take a moment to just say how happy that makes my heart. Like, I love being up here and looking out and seeing little ones and seeing babies and seeing toddlers. And so if you're a parent of a little and this season, like, the rooms are filled up, I don't want you to ever hesitate to bring them in here and they can make a joyful noise to the Lord. All right, that's not gonna bother any of us, okay? Because God's word is clear that children are a blessing from above. And so we're glad you're here. And speaking of kids, we're talking about parenting today, specifically parenting in the adolescent and teen years. And so let me tell you how we got here and then maybe give a couple of words of encouragement before we're off and running. We've been going through the book of Colossians. We got to a verse in Colossians chapter 3 that specifically addressed kids. And I felt compelled from the Holy Spirit to kind of just let that launch us into a little mini two-part sermon. So last Sunday, we talked about parenting when your kids are younger. And today we're talking about parenting in the adolescent and teen years. Well, let me just kind of say a couple things up top. First of all, as I look around this room, and my guess would be the same would hold true for those of you joining us online, not everybody is raising a teenager right now. Okay, I get that. And that's a little bit of the risk when you do a message this specific, is that a lot of you, this just doesn't really apply to the season you're in. So let me just for a second encourage you. I do believe that the principles from God's word, if we open our hearts, are transferable to just about anything, certainly any relationship in our life. And so I believe God still has something for you today. The other thing I'd like to say is anytime you start talking about parenting, especially parenting teenagers, it's easy for everybody to just start feeling guilty, okay? Just beating themselves up, like, I'm not doing any of this, or I didn't do any of this, or I wish I could go back. So just for a second, I just wanna make this declaration. This is a guilt-free zone today, okay, everybody? Guilt-free zone, no judgment up here. We are doing this in an atmosphere of grace. And so if you haven't gotten all this right, here's the word for that, normal, okay? Nobody's gotten all this right. So don't beat yourself up today. Don't let the enemy beat you up today. Open your heart to what God has for you today, because I do think he has something for you. But before we jump in, let me kind of paint a picture of what I see as a twofold challenge when it comes to raising adolescents and teenagers today, all right? First observation, in biblical times, people moved from childhood to adulthood. So that's why when you read the Bible, like, I'm trying to find a study on teenagers, all right? Well, you gotta understand, like, culturally, when you turned 12, you became an adult. That's why Jesus's parents, Joseph and Mary, took him to the temple when he was 12 years old. This was part of the whole ritual of turning 12, which, just for a second, if you don't know the story, they took Jesus to the temple when he was 12, and then on their way home, they lost Jesus, y'all. They lost Jesus. Like, that encourages me as a parent. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days. I'm gonna be glad DFAX wasn't around back then, right? I mean, we wouldn't even know who Mary and Joseph was. They had taken Jesus, sent him down the street, okay? So, like, just for a second, that encourages me as a parent. But sometimes it's hard for us to right-size the challenges we're facing as parents and how God's word can help us, which is why we pull principles from passages in the Bible. And then here's the second part of the challenge. In our current culture, 14 is the new 24 and 28 is the new 18.
That's right.
Wow. Appreciate that, sir. So so Kara Powell said that. She's a Christian author, written a lot of great books about the next generation, about parenting. I would encourage you to pick up any book that she's written. But if you raised your kids in the 70s or the 80s, like I grew up in the 80s, there were no helmets around. It was a wonderful, glorious time, right? Just rode our bikes, did whatever we want, had the keys around our necks. All of us are in therapy, but it was a great time, right? As a kid. This was not the case back then. If you were raising kids, it wasn't the case back then. It is very much how parenting is today. When kids 13, 14, 15, they genuinely believe they're in their mid-20s. And smartphones have contributed to this, okay? The challenge is, while they do learn a lot of things more quickly than those of us who are their parents, maybe as some grandparents in here, emotionally, they're still not ready for a lot of the things that we actually think they're ready for. That presents a unique set of challenges. And then 28 is the new 18. I mean, there used to just be this expectation that once you turned 18, you kind of left the nest. You kind of spread your wings. You kind of went out on your own. There are certainly some kids who still do that, but there are others who it's a longer season, a prolonged adolescence. I'm not trying to say whether this is right or wrong or good or bad. I'm simply just pointing out the challenges that this presents. And I do believe while parenting in every generation has been challenging, that there are some unique challenges that are presented to those of us who are parenting adolescents and teenagers today. So we got three boys, 15, 13, and 9. We're right in the middle of this with all of you, and we're seeking our best to follow the Lord. And we don't get it right all the time. We're certainly not perfect at it, but we certainly try to encourage each other. Morgan and I, we have encouragement for other parents, and then certainly we try to encourage parents as well. So let me tell you how these notes will work. I'll give you a principle. I'll give you a verse that the principle comes from. And then just like last week, I'm gonna give you a phrase because I think the phrases are easier to remember than the principles. And then, like I said, hopefully guilt-free, judgment-free, this will be an encouragement to you. So if you're taking notes, here's the first principle I want you to jot down today. If you're raising teenagers, young adolescents, accept the difference between positional influence and relational influence. Positional influence is where you influence someone from the title that you have over them. In this case, parenting. I'm the dad, or you know, you're the mom. And so you are parenting from the position God has given you. And when your kids are little, that's a lot of what parenting is. And that's how it should be. Like, you've got to establish that in their lives. Like, when they're three and you say, put the scissors down, they need to put the scissors down, right? Because you're the mom or you're the dad and you know, like, this, you're in danger right now. You don't recognize it. So there's a lot of positional influence that's happening. Jot this down in the margin of your notes somewhere. I didn't put this in your notes, but I probably should have. Different seasons require different skills. In life, different seasons require different skills. Different seasons at work require different skills from you. Different seasons at home require different skills from you. And where we get ourselves in trouble, church, in life is when we try to apply the skills from a previous season to the current season that we're in. And oftentimes what worked in the past actually works against us in the present. And the tricky part of parenting is right about the time you figure out the season you're in, it changes again. Which is why you have to keep growing as a parent. And this is one of those major shifts that you have to make as a parent, where you move from this position, I'm the mom, I'm the dad because I said so, of how you parent, to beginning to influence them from other ways. Let me give you a verse that I believe is the foundational verse for this shift in our parenting. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what Paul says to some new Christians. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What does it look like to parent, not from position, but out of relational influence? This is where you're gonna be challenged a little bit today, parents. And again, I'm not trying to come down on anybody, but I do wanna challenge you. If you've got adolescents, you got teenagers in your home, if you're a grandparent, I would apply this to you as well. You should be able to look at them and say, I want you to follow Jesus the same way I follow Jesus. That before we start talking about them and the challenges they present and having to figure this out or figure that out, we gotta look in the mirror, church. Because by the time your kids get old enough to recognize what's going on, they are old enough to recognize what is going on. I mean, years ago, I was on a phone call with a guy, good guy, not a bad dude. He's concerned about his daughter. She's in college. She's dating somebody that he doesn't want her to date. He's not good for her. He's asking me, what can I do? What should I do? It's about a 45-minute conversation. In the middle of the conversation, he just kind of makes this statement. Well, you know, her mom and I, we haven't had a good marriage for over a decade. And then he just kind of keeps right on going into the conversation. It was just like a throwaway statement. And I circled back around to it. And I said, hey man, I love you enough to say that's the problem here. You haven't modeled for her in a marriage what you're now wanting her to find in a boyfriend. What'd you think she was gonna find? I said it a little nicer, but like I wanted to make sure. I said, well, I heard my tone. I said, it didn't sound good, all right? So I said it a little nicer on the phone. But the principle was, hey man, like she's been watching you. This whole Christianity thing, it can be confusing, it can be complex, and if we wanna right-size this for our kids, we'll look at them and say, listen, I know walking with God and walking with Jesus can seem complex, but I want you to see what it looks like to walk with Jesus by watching me, and I'm not gonna be perfect, and I'm gonna mess up, and when I mess up, I'm going to own it, and I'm gonna make being with God's people a priority, I'm gonna make praying a priority, and we're gonna talk about the real things around here. So this is a verse that's super challenging, but if you'll begin to put it into practice, it's gonna really help raising your teenagers. Now here's the phrase, ultimately, that is easier to remember. We have to have a mindset where we recognize we're raising adults, we're not raising kids. I would encourage you, even if your kids are little, to go ahead and make this shift. You're not raising kids, you're raising adults. Morgan and I are not raising three boys, we're raising three men that one day will marry godly spouses and will raise godly children of their own. That affects the way we approach everything. Sometimes from their perspective, I'm sure it seems like we're making a bigger deal out of stuff than we should be. I'll talk a little bit about that later in the message. But once you recognize we're raising adults here, not just kids, you begin to recognize the importance of modeling the way for them. Let me give you the second principle. Again, raising teenagers. Embrace situational parenting. It's maybe a term you've never heard before. Embrace situational parenting. And it means exactly what it says, that your parenting approach and your parenting response, rather than being predetermined, oftentimes as your kids get older, is going to be determined on the situation that you're in, okay? So let me give you the biblical verse that I believe gives us the permission to apply this to our parenting. Here's what Paul said, again, back in 1 Corinthians. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul could walk into any community. It could be culturally different. He would find common ground and he would share the good news of the gospel message. And finding common ground is important for those of us who are Christ followers. It's really important if you're parenting teenagers. And so the phrase that you have to begin to use as your kids get older is the phrase, well, it depends. Well, it depends. And for maybe some of us that like rules or like structure, that can be a little challenging. It's like, well, curfew is always at this time. Well, what happens when they ask you if they can stay out a little later? Well, I would suggest for a second that the answer should be, well, it depends. Who are you gonna be hanging out with? Well, I don't really know. We're just gonna kind of make it up as we go. Well, the answer is no, all right? You made that one easy. But they give you like a plan, they're going somewhere, it's a ball game, it's gonna be running a little later. It might do good for the relationship to flex a little bit on that. So, okay, well, that makes a little sense. And again, this can be challenging. It depends. So many times as parents, we project onto our teenagers our own life experience and we think that's helpful. It's not. Again, let me kick a hornet's nest for a second. This will be fun for me because I'll get to watch all of your responses. But again, sometimes the like, should my kid go to a public school or a private school or a Christian school, or should we homeschool them or a charter school? And I recognize every family has different options that are available to them. But a number of times over the years, again, I was a student pastor for years. I was a college pastor for years and, you know, raising our kids. Just been a lot of these conversations where parents will ask me my opinion of this for their kids. And then in the course of the conversation, they'll say, well, this is what I did when I was growing up. Like I went to a public school or I went to a Christian school or I was homeschooled. And really all of that is completely irrelevant. Because just because something is our experience as a parent doesn't mean it's the best thing for our kids. And this is a really difficult one, especially if you've got principles in these areas or if you've got really strong opinions in this area. And this is something we had to be taught. I mean, I remember when Sam, our oldest, was starting preschool, and Morgan and I, when the oldest starts preschool, you know, we're like, we're choosing where he's gonna graduate from high school. Like, we're kind of like, we don't wanna make this decision wrong. And somebody freed us up, like, you're just choosing preschool. Like, it's gonna be fine. And they helped us see, like, with your kids, you can actually make that decision one school year at a time, one kid at a time. I was like, you can do that? They're like, yeah, you're the parent. And so we've stuck to that philosophy. Like, our kids know every year about this time, we start talking about, hey, what's next school year gonna look like? And our kids are different. And we don't wanna impose upon them what we think the best thing should be for them. Situational parenting. There have been times I have violated this principle, y'all, as our boys have gotten older. There have been times that Morgan has circled back around to me and said, I think you made way too big of a deal out of that. And I recognize she was right. Like, I was imposing something on the situation that really, if I had just been a little bit more flexible, not made such a big deal about something, it wouldn't have escalated and gotten worse. And I've had to own that then with our boys. Hey, listen, I didn't help the situation there. And so the situational parenting, if you begin to use this, ultimately, let me tell you the why behind the what. It will lead to more conversations. When your kids are teenagers, oftentimes they stop talking to you as much. And if you will engage them more in the, well, it depends types of conversations, it's amazing how you begin to really start to learn more about them, learn more about their friends, learn more about their interests, and really begin to see some strides in your parenting. Now, let me give you the phrase then that I feel is helpful for us when it comes to this. You gotta be humble. You gotta be humble. It takes humility to recognize my preferences here may not be the best thing for this situation. Instead of digging your heels in and say, well, you know, we made this decision years ago and this is what we said we were gonna do. And it's like, sometimes the best thing to do is to adapt, to be flexible, and to adjust. All right, let me third principle. Again, if you're taking notes today, if they are in rebellion, you got a teenager, seek to understand what they are rebelling against. If you're raising a teenager, at some point, they are going to rebel. Now, some of them will do it a lot more gloriously than others, okay? But they're going to rebel. They're not just gonna fall in line. They're not just gonna do everything that you want them to do. That's part of parenting. But wisdom in parenting is trying to discern, what are they actually rebelling against? I mean, maybe you made a dumb rule and they just wanna point that out to you, okay? You ever made that mistake before as a parent? Don't raise your hand. Don't give them anything to go off of, okay? It's between us, all right? Maybe they just are rebelling because it's like, that was dumb. And they just, you know, now, you know, you got to have a conversation. Maybe they're rebelling against something that as a teenager, it could seem like they're being disrespectful. It could seem like that they aren't just doing what they're supposed to, but maybe what's actually behind that is God has actually given them a heart and God has actually given them some wisdom to spot injustice. Maybe God's given them a heart to recognize when inequality is happening and they see some things and they speak up about it and it seems like they're being disrespectful because they haven't figured out how to apply that appropriately yet. But sometimes the things that come across as rebellion are actually gifts in disguise, especially if you've got a strong-willed child and if you can begin to see that. And how do you see that? Well, you ask the question, what are they rebelling against? Let me give you the verse that I think is helpful for this, okay? If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So you're like, how am I supposed to figure out what they're rebelling against? Hit your knees and ask God. God, my child is rebelling. Would you give me the wisdom to see what is behind this rebellion? Would you help me recognize what's going on here? And God will be faithful to answer those prayers. Every single time. I know growing up in my house, God was faithful to answer those prayers. My mom was always two steps ahead of me, right? I mean, she knew when I was scheming or I was thinking about doing something, all right? I mean, all the time, she prayed these prayers. God can give you as a parent Holy Spirit wisdom, Holy Spirit insight. But let me give you the phrase that I think is most helpful to remember when your kids are in rebellion. We have to make a shift where we care more for their first name instead of caring more for our last name. This is the mistake that's easy to make as a parent. So you got a kid that's rebelling, doing something they're not supposed to do, and the parent says, do you realize the shame you're bringing on the family name? Do you realize how you're making me look? And instead of focusing on the child, the parent begins to focus on themselves. Instead of caring more about their first name, the parent cares more about his or her last name. Let me tell you when I first made this observation, it was coaching little league sports. I've coached baseball, soccer, basketball, football. I've seen it all, coaching little league sports. And I realized, especially when our kids were younger, coaching these sports, that there were a lot of parents who were sitting up here in the stands and they genuinely believed that this little child out on the ball field or out on the basketball court represented them. There's little kids out there doing the best they can. And every time he or she messes up, the parents are losing their mind. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, he's doing the best he can. I finally made this a rule. Like, when I coach teams now, you know, I don't have to do this as much as my kids have gotten older. But when they were little, we would have a parenting meeting and I would go over a few expectations. And one of the things I would say is, hey, this season, we're going to care more about the first names of our players than your last name. Because they don't represent you out here on the field. They don't represent you out here on the court. They're trying to learn a sport. They're trying to learn how to play together as a team. And more kids have quit sports over the car ride home than a bad experience playing the sport. So we're not gonna let that be their experience this season. I need you to be an encourager. I need you to speak words of life. All of the wives were elbowing their husbands during the meetings, right? And it's a mistake that we can make. That we care more about how they're making us look than what's best for them. Let me tell you a commitment I've made. I don't mind sharing this publicly because it matters to me this much. I've made this commitment to Morgan. I've made this commitment to our boys. I'm making this commitment publicly. If one of our boys does something that's rebellious, I will never look at him and say, do you know how this makes me look as a pastor? Those words will never come out of my mouth. Because that's not the issue here. If one of my boys is in rebellion, the issue is not my last name. The issue is the unfortunate consequences he's now going to bring into his life. And I care more about him and what's going on in his heart and why he would make this choice and the heartache and the pain that could bring into his life, and being the voice of his father to love him through this and help him get back on the right track, then frankly, any of y'all's opinions of me as a dad. So that's just how we're gonna roll in our home. And I'm gonna challenge you to do the same. That when something happens with one of your kids, it is not about what your neighbors think about you. It's not about what the church people think about you. It's about that child that God has entrusted you with. And listen, there are some personality types, and you may be raising one of these children, that they wanna know if unconditional love is really true. And they're just gonna keep pushing it to find out where that line is. They wanna find out, do you really love them or do you just love them when they do what you want them to do? They wanna know where that line is. And if you're raising a child who God wired that way, they are going to push you as far as they can. And when they do, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Remember their first name, not your last name, and love them unconditionally through it. Let me give you the fourth principle when it comes to raising teenagers today. This one matters so much. Teach them the benefits of not following the crowd. This is the season where, and we all know this happens, but we got to talk about it with them, that the whole idea of peer pressure really takes on a whole different meaning, whole different meaning. When I was growing up, I can remember I kept hearing that like 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, And I remember, like, and this is kind of embarrassing to admit, but like, I, honest to goodness, for about 2 or 3 years, I thought everybody was saying pure pressure. I really did. I'm like, man, this pure pressure, it is getting me. Wearing me out. Pure pressure? Like, what are you talking? And about 13, I was like, oh, peer pressure. Like my peers. Oh, okay, so I've never admitted that publicly before today, but it's a real thing. Now, they don't see the benefits of not following the crowd, because when you're a teenager not following the crowd, all that produces are consequences and repercussions in real time. So you've got to verbally tell them. Let me give you a character in God's word that's a great personification of this. His name's Daniel. Let me give you a verse from Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Simple verse. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Read Daniel chapter 1 with your teenage kids. You'll find out that Daniel and his friends chose to go a different way. The king said, hey, everybody's gonna eat this. Everybody's gonna act this way. And Daniel said, no, we're gonna go this way. Everyone else, crowd, that way. Me, my buddies, we're gonna go this way. And Daniel made that choice. And as you're raising teenagers, you've gotta help them see, you've gotta choose not to follow the crowd. This is really important. So how do you help them learn how to not follow the crowd? Well, early in those teenage years, just make it a goal to point out a lot of observations. So I was fortunate enough in high school, I got to spend some time with Truett Cathy. So he's the founder of Chick-fil-A. He's now with the Lord. But my senior year of high school, I was the senior class president, y'all. I mean, I know that that's a surprise to all of you. So me and our little leadership team, we got to go meet with Truett Cathy, and he had written this book. Now, I have not read the book, but he talked about the principles from the book that day, and I believe you could probably still pick this book up on Amazon. The title of the book and what he talked to us about that day was this idea that it's easier to succeed than to fail. In life, it's easier to succeed than to fail, and he told us that most people aren't doing the things they're supposed to do, so if you'll just do the right things and make good choices, eventually you'll experience success. And that really stuck with me. And I remember talking to my dad a lot about that. And we started having a lot of really good conversations about that. And so now, like, we talk about this a lot with our boys. And I want to encourage you to get this kind of in the culture of your home, to help your teenagers see that they can be incredibly successful simply by just not being like the majority of people. Like, most people are late. Teach them the value of being on time. Like, most people have a terrible attitude. Tell them to have a good attitude. Most people do the bare minimum at work. Do more than what's expected of you at work. And then most people, after making all of these bad choices, claim that they're a victim in their circumstance. Teach them not to think that way. Teach them not to approach that way. Help them recognize that they don't have to be like everyone else. They don't have to follow the crowd, and you'll be laying a framework for success. Teach them to look adults in the eyes when they speak to an adult. Teach them how to shake a hand. Teach them how to conduct themselves when they're around people who are older than them. Because here's one of the things teenagers don't understand. It's people that are older than you that will hire you one day. Not your peers. Not your friends. But they don't know how to communicate with someone in authority, someone who's older than them, unless they have a parent who teaches them how to do this. And then tell them about your life experiences. You say, my kids don't really like to talk to me. They'd rather talk to their friends. Listen, parent, you are still the most influential voice in their life. And one of the things they're super interested in is your life before you had them. They'll listen to your stories. And some of y'all are like, Pastor, I can't share my stories. They're not exactly rated PG-13, if you know what I mean, right? Yeah, you don't share those. But you've got others, okay? You've got others. Listen, you don't have to have done everything right in order to talk to your kids about your life experience. I'm gonna teach you two words that are gonna help you, free you up in how you talk to your teenage kids. Behold and beware. Behold and beware. Do you know where these two words come from? They come from God's word. Look at the life of David. Behold the life of David, a shepherd boy who had the courage to take on a Goliath. Beware the life of David, who gave in to weakness with Bathsheba. The Bible is full of stories of behold and beware. They tell us the good, they tell us the bad, and we can learn from both. And your teenagers can learn from your behold and your beware stories in your life as well. So if you didn't do something right, beware. Son, I want to share something with you from my past that I hope you can learn from. Because, see, here's the thing, son. Smart people learn from their mistakes. Wise people learn from the mistakes of others. I want to share some wisdom with you. Allow God to redeem that situation. Beware. But then behold, talk with them about some good things from your past that maybe they could learn from. So Morgan and I, we spent the first several years of our marriage in Lynchburg, Virginia. So we were both full-time students at Liberty University. She was an undergrad student. I was a seminary student. So we're full-time students. We don't have any money. And we took our boys up there and showed them like the first apartment that we ever lived in. And we're like, behold, this glorious apartment, right? And they're like, y'all lived here? And we're like, yeah. And so the way it worked is I was up there for the entire fall semester by myself. We got married on January 3rd. So I'm up there for the fall semester. She was still down in Atlanta. We get married January 3rd. She transfers in for the spring semester. So then the second semester, you know, we're up there living in this apartment together. But I had already lived there for an entire semester by myself. And so I'd gotten to know all the neighbors. They were really friendly people. I mean, our next door neighbor, James, every day when I'd come home, he'd be sitting on the steps cleaning his handgun. And I figured, well, we're on the same team. So if something goes down, good to know James. And so that was kind of, you know, how we, you know. So I mean, I'd settled in, you know, this is home. And so Morgan moves in and, you know, she's like, I thought you said that we had a washer and dryer. And I said, we do. And by we, I meant the community. Like like it's a little laundromat, like right across the parking lot. You just, you know, take your clothes over there. I mean, truthfully, y'all, I've done laundry like twice since I moved in, right? I'm a single dude. I mean, I got two types of clothes, dirty I can wear and dirty I can't, right? So that's, you know, before you get married. So I'm like, yeah, it's over there somewhere. And Morgan's like, I am not a laundromat gal. So she said, I've already looked into it and we can rent a washer and dryer and put in our apartment. I was like, well, I looked into it as well, and we're definitely not going to do that. And she said, why? I said, y'all, we paid $300 a month for this apartment, okay? And to get a washer and dryer, you had to pay an additional $50 a month on top of that. And I was like, this is crazy. No one would ever do that. I was thinking that as I was pushing that washer and dryer into my apartment. And this washer and dryer, it was on wheels, and you had to roll it into the kitchen, and there was a water hose, water line, that you had to screw onto the spigot in your kitchen, and you turned on that's how you got water. It was big enough for like one pair of jeans and a t-shirt. Like, that's what we could put in there. But I'm really glad we had it. So it was it was an amazing season. And so our boys are looking at this, And they, you know, they know kind of the life we live now, and they're trying to like right size all this and figure all this out. And I said, look, guys, I said, you know, let's talk about this for a second, because, you know, a lot of times what happens when young couples get married is they want to step into whatever, you know, their life felt like that they came out of, maybe the home they grew up in. And like, you kind of, when you get married, like sometimes, you know, you kind of have to start, you know, from the bottom, like financially, and you kind of work your way up, and like, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like, you know, and all the different things. And so I'm trying to help them, like, behold, beware, like, let's, you know, kind of learn some things here. And y'all, I said something, and I have said something, and I think I can say this publicly, but I'll certainly know after today, because this may be the last time I ever say anything like this publicly, based on your emails. But listen, I said this to my boys. I say, listen, as you get older and you go off to college, you start, you know, dating people, you'll make sure they love Jesus. But then you need to make sure you pay attention. Do they use their credit card a lot? I told them that. And then you need to see whose name's on that credit card. Because my guess is it's their daddy's name on that credit card. And if you marry that gal, guess whose name gets put on that credit card? They're like, really? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, that's how it works. I said, let me tell you what I love about your mom. Like, when your mom married me, she had no aspirations of having multiple credit cards and driving nice vehicles and just raking in the money. She married this young youth pastor, and this is where we lived. And I'm grateful for that. Like, beauty's on the inside. You want to make sure, like, the person you marry is the most important decision you'll ever make other than giving your life to Jesus. And your mom and I, we built our marriage on God. We built our marriage on love. Have we always made every right decision? Of course not. But you know what? God has sustained us through this. And so it's fun to kind of take them to that and show them that and help them see how a lot of people are going to go this way. But at some point, I want you to recognize the value of not following the crowd and going that way. And ultimately, what you're building into them, one conversation at a time. And here's kind of the phrase that I think we can remember with this one. I want you to confidently shine your light. I don't want you to dim your light. You go with the crowd, the crowd's going to constantly try to dim your light. You try to separate from the pack's going to try to pull you back in. But if you'll go the way that God wants you to go and you'll recognize you've got a light and you can shine your light, they're going to begin to recognize from a very early age, beyond their career, beyond where they're going to live, beyond where they're going to go to college, beyond who they're going to marry. No. Here's what they'll begin to recognize. God has placed a calling on their life. And that calling, church, is to be one of his lights for such a time as this. And as a parent, you get to help shape that. Let me give you the fifth principle for today, raising teenagers. Keep being the parent so that one day you can be their friend. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to keep being the parent when you want to be their friend, especially as your kids get older. You can do a lot of fun things with your kids as they get older, and that's a lot of fun. Like Friday, it was my birthday, so we went to play putt-putt, and we went to race go-karts, and it was awesome, and I beat all of them in putt-putt. It was great. I ain't gonna lose on my birthday. What are we talking about, right? Like, you take it easy? No, uh-uh. But now the go-kart riding, Morgan and Jacob almost got kicked out. It was glorious, right? They got in a wreck. So, you know, the high school kid that works there, he's like, seriously? Like, he's having to go, like, you know, separate the cars, and Sam and Henry and I are laughing at him as we drive by. Like, it's a lot of fun to have fun with your kids as they get older. Y'all, the only reason I mentioned guava season at the beginning of my sermon is because my teenage boys bet me that I wouldn't say the word guava in my sermon today. That's it. I win, so that's the only reason I said it. So it's fun as they get older to do things like that, right? Make $5 off your kids. I mean, it's just great. Love it. But at some level, we gotta remember, we're still the parent. And while it's fun to do fun things together, the role you have as a parent, if you just keep being the parent, one day you eventually get to really be their friend. Now, let me give you the verse that I think is super helpful for this. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. That's the key phrase, put the ways of childhood behind me. That's gonna look different for every child. For some, they're gonna put those ways of childhood behind them when they're 18, some of them will be 19. For others, it might be in their 20s. You have to discern when that time shows up as a parent. But when you begin to sense that's happening, I believe this is the goal of parenting. Okay, it's our last phrase for today. That the relationship changes, where now we function more like a brother in Christ. Moms, you function like their sister in Christ rather than just being their parent. Because ultimately, that's where this is headed. One day when we get to heaven, for all of eternity, Sam, Jacob, and Henry, they're gonna be my brothers in Christ. And I know this isn't everyone's experience, but just for a minute, for my dad and I, this has been our story together. I've heard my dad tell so many parents over the years, if you'll keep being their parent, one day you'll get to be their friend. And church, I'll tell you, for the last 25 years, my dad's been my best friend. He's been my best friend. He was the best man at my wedding. We talk all the time. We pray for one another. We hold one another accountable. He'll always be my dad, but the way our relationship functions, it's more like he's my best friend. And that's my goal in parenting, is that one day Sam and Jacob and Henry will function like best friends. But if I want to get to that day, I gotta be their parent now. Hey, moms, Your daughters, she doesn't need another bestie. She needs a mom. Dad, your son, he doesn't need a buddy, he needs a dad. Maybe you're in a situation where your relationship with your parent or your son or daughter, it's not good right now. Maybe it hasn't been good in a long time. But just for a minute, this is what the gospel does. When the gospel gets into a relationship, it changes the dynamic of that relationship. And from this day forward, God could do something new. In fact, I know he could do something new. That's what God's in the business of doing. So as we enter into this time of response, your prayer may be, hey God, up until this point, it hasn't been good, but could you move miraculously in this situation where one day we function as sisters in Christ? One day we function as brothers in Christ. And for those of you who are right in the thick of it, parenting right now, don't lose hope. Keep relying on the Lord. Let the future and the potential of the future pull you forward. Don't you get hung up on the mistakes of the past. When it comes to the children God's entrusted you with, would you bow your heads with me as we just pray together for a moment? So God, we thank you that we can be together today. God, we thank you that you sacrificed your son on the cross and that you spoke and raised him from the dead. God, as we enter into this time of response, I pray that you would just fill this room with your presence, that you would invade this place with your spirit, that you would spark revival in each one of our homes. You would spark revival in this church, revival in this community. So God, move however you see fit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.